Bob Harrison, an author and inspirational writer, shares this true story about an amazing man named Lonnie Rex. He says he is the president and founder of the David Livingstone Foundation for International Relief in Tulsa. Harrison says he shared this story with me as we were visiting together one day. Lonnie Rex said this, "I was in Korea as the war was ending and was told about some hurting children at an orphanage located in a nearby barn. I went there, and the sight was pitiful. 95 kids living on straw floors. They were hungry and living in the dark because all their bulbs had burned out. Mrs. Lee, a precious lady who was caring for the children, told me they had no money, were living on meals of rice, and that by the next day all the food for the children would be gone. I sent one of my associates back to town to get light bulbs and food for the children. I knew the food would only last a few weeks. I asked myself, what could I do to help these children? I didn't have the finances to support nearly 100 orphans, and then it suddenly dawned on me. Maybe I couldn't sponsor an entire orphanage, but anyone could help one orphan. All I had to do was find a sponsor for each orphan. Quickly, I started calling friends around the globe. It was exhausting and at times embarrassing. Finally, I had found a sponsor for each of those 95 children. Harrison says that was just the beginning. More than 40 years later, Lonnie Rex is still helping orphans. Only now, it's thousands of them around the world. He, Rex, impacted this generation and found his personal destiny because he was willing to demonstrate Jesus' love by releasing what was in his hands. Well, that's an amazing account of one man's desire to extend himself and impact children for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to pose an interesting question, I think. And the question is this, are we all God's children? It's a question that's come up a lot lately, and I don't know why, but it's been posed to me. We've heard conversations about it. People have been talking about it. So the question is, are we all God's children? And if not, then who are God's children? Who belong to or are in and will eventually live in God's kingdom? Ultimately, that question is, who is a child of God? I'm going to attempt to answer that question, those many questions, by looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul says this, "Christ himself is the creator who made everything in heaven and earth, the things we can see and the things we can't, the spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for his own use and glory. We and the world and everyone and everything in it is God and Jesus Christ's creation." Let's look at John 1, verse 3. It says this, "He, Jesus, created everything there is. Nothing exists that he did not make." Now here's where we see something. Because now we can see that there is a difference between God's creation and God's children. Many of us would say something like this. We've heard people say this. We're all God's children. We're not. We are all God's creation, and Scripture makes it very clear that there is a difference between God's creation and God's children. That's not all. We are God's creation, but we are not all God's children. And I'm going to look at John 1:12 to show you even more about this. It says, "All who receive Jesus, he, God, gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was trust him to save them. Now receiving him and believing in him and loving him and living for him qualifies us as not just God's creation, but also God's children." I'm going to look at 1 John 3, 1 through 10, because it reiterates and teaches us more about this very point. Here's what John says, starting with verse 1, 1 John chapter 3. He says, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for he allows us to be called his children." Think of it. And we really are. "But since most people don't know God, naturally, they don't understand that we are his children. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now, and we can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him as a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure." Verse 4. But those who keep on sinning are against God. For every sin is done against the will of God. And you know that he became a man so that he could take away our sins, and that there is no sin in him, no missing of God's will at any time and in any way. So if we stay close to him, obedient to him, we won't be sinning either. But as for those who keep on sinning, they should realize this. They sin because they've really never known him or become his. Verse 7. Oh, dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. If you are constantly doing what is good, it's because you're good even as he is. But if you keep on sinning, it shows that you belong to Satan, who since he first began to sin has kept steadily at it. But the Son of God came to destroy these first works of the devil. The person who has been born into God's family does not make a practice of sinning, because now God's life is in him. So he can't keep on sinning, for this new life has been born into him and controls him. He has been born again. So now we can tell who is a child of God and who belongs to Satan. Whoever is living a life of sin and does not love his brother shows that he is not in God's family. Now, those are tough words. Here's what we know. Receivers, believers, lovers, and followers of Jesus Christ are not only God's creation, but they are also God's children. And based on these 10 verses that John shares with us, those who love Jesus and who follow Jesus are also part of God's great family. Now, that should make all of us feel a little more special if, in fact, we are doing this. Ephesians 1:5 says this: God's unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Now, that word adoption has been thematic for several weeks here at Covell Community Church, and there's a reason. Because the word adoption connotes a warm and fuzzy feeling. When we talk about adopting, it gives us good feelings, and there's a reason. Because when we adopt someone, whether it's a son or a daughter or a pet, when we adopt someone, it shows that that one is wanted and needed. It shows that we are extending love to that individual. When God says, I'm going to adopt you as my son or daughter, he says, I want you to be my people. Adoption is an amazing word. If you feel good when you talk about adoption, if someone adopts and they say, hey, we're thinking about adopting, I'm guessing you're saying that's an amazing thing. There's a reason. Because we're reaching out to those who may not feel wanted or needed. God has adopted us. He wants to adopt us when we believe in and choose to live for Jesus. Galatians 4, 5, and 7, Paul says this: God sent his son Jesus so that he could free us, we who were slaves to the law, to adopt us as his very own sons. Because we are his sons, we can rightly speak of God as our father. Since we are his sons, everything that he has belongs to us. We have been adopted into the bosom of his family, Romans 8:15. And so as believers and lovers and followers of his son, folks, he is our father. We are his children, which means we are family. And if your disco mind is going back to 1978, you're saying, wait a second, that was a famous song. I know that song. 1978, it was recorded. 1979, it was released by a group of four sisters named Sister Sledge. It was called We Are Family. And right now, you just want to stand up and get it on. 1979, the Pittsburgh Pirates won the World Series. That was their theme song. That's what they played during that year. We are family. You okay with that? Are you okay that today you could recognize that you are part of God's immediate family? If we are God's children, we are his immediate family. Now, there is a massive difference between your immediate family and your extended family. And let me explain what I'm talking about. And I'm going to use two examples. My mom and dad used to drag us to family reunions. Remember, we were told to go forcibly, not willingly. And so we went to family reunions. Typically, they were an hour and a half south of where we lived, maybe 2 hours. I don't remember, and I don't think I could find it if I tried. But I remember going to these family reunions, and I remember what would happen. We would all go. It was our immediate family with extended family, and the immediate family would sit together, speak together, share together, eat together, talk together, play together, and I never talked to anybody else in my family. I don't know them. I didn't know them. I didn't want to talk to them, and quite frankly, I didn't want to spend any time with them. Now, if that sounds frank and callous, I'm just being honest. And so I remember getting into my vehicle, into my mom and dad's vehicle, and I'd say, you know what? Mom and dad, if all we're going to do is talk to our immediate family, why do we have to go 2 hours south to do that? Why don't we just have a picnic at our house? We didn't talk to anybody anyway. They didn't care for that too much. Let me ask you something. When's the last time you sent a birthday gift or a Christmas gift or an anniversary gift to your third cousin on your wife's side? I'm guessing you didn't do it. I'm guessing you probably don't think about it. You see, what we do is we send gifts. We give to those who are within our immediate family. We shower them with gifts. We give, we serve, we love, we help, and we give them hope. But when it comes to the third cousin on the wife's side, I'm guessing you might have met them once, may have visited them once. You may not even know who they are, even though you might have seen them once. There is a difference between immediate family and extended family. Deborah, Joan, Kim, and Kathy Sledge are and were immediate family. There's a reason they sung about it. They were immediate family. Brothers and sisters, here's what we know. This is what we know today as immediate family. And I want to share this because I think it's important. According to Business Dictionary, we brothers and sisters in Christ are immediate family. But immediate family is defined as this. It is the spouse. It is the parents. It is the grandparents. It is the brothers and sisters, and it's the children and grandchildren. Now, let me tell you why I bring this up. Because that is from a secular standpoint. Let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. If you're going to identify your immediate family, it would be pretty simple based on this definition to identify God as Father, His Son Jesus as our Savior, and guess what, folks? Every single one of us are Christian brothers and sisters. We are family. We're immediate family. And if you think about it, that makes a lot of sense. We pray for each other. We stay with each other. We share with each other. We love each other. We give to each other. We serve each other. We love each other. We're immediate family. That's what this is. And if you look around, hopefully you're saying, I kind of like my family. Hopefully you're not like me at the family reunion. Stay away. Stay away. We'll stay right here on our side. Hopefully that's not the case. Everyone is God's creation. Not everyone qualifies as His God's immediate family member, His children. So I want to look at our sermon text. It comes from John, 1 John 5, 1 through 5, but here's what we're going to do. We're going to separate it into two passages. So we're going to start with 1 John 5, 1 through 5, and talk about it, and then we'll move our way over to Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Listen to what John says. He says, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that He is God's Son and your Savior, then you're a child of God. And I'm going to stop for a moment. You got to love biblical if-then conditional statements. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we are God's children. All who love the Father love His children too. And so you can find out how much you love God's children, your brothers and sisters in the Lord, by how much you love and obey God. Loving God means doing what He tells us to do, and really that isn't hard at all, for every child of God can obey Him, defeating sin and evil pleasure by trusting Christ to help him. But who could possibly fight and win this battle except by believing that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Now, we are members, as believers, lovers, and followers of God and His Son, we are members of God's very own family. And if you are an adopted child of God, then folks, this is your family, and I hope you're okay with it. I love it. I love my family. I love my church family. And I'm grateful that God has brought all of us together to function as a family. My question is this: how much do you love your family? How much do you love your church family? How much do you care about them? What do you share with them? How much do you enjoy being with them? Do you love them? Do you talk to them and want to spend time with them? Do you understand this kind of family love? Now, many people will say, well, what do you mean by love? Because a lot of people do it differently. Like a household of love looks different than another household of love. Like for even Cam and I do it differently. And so everybody probably does it a little bit differently. And that's okay as long as everybody understands that we're going to do it a little bit differently. Some people hug, some people kiss, some people shake hands, some people don't touch, some people tell each other they love each other, some people never said they love each other. What do we mean by love? Well, let's look at a biblical definition of love. Because when I say love, here's what I mean. I mean that we need to look at God's mean of love. Now, God's mean of love is perfectly defined in God's word, which describes his love. And so what we're going to do is we're going to use God's word to describe the love that we have for our church. And let's see if it applies. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. You say, oh, of course you're going to 1 Corinthians 13. It is the love chapter. There's a reason we do it, because we can learn a lot from it. Here's what it says. Love is patient and kind. So ask yourselves this. Are we patient with our family members? Are we kind to our church family members? It is never jealous, envious, boastful, proud, haughty, selfish, or rude. Let me ask you this. Are we jealous of our family members? Are we envious of them? Are we boastful? Do we like to talk about ourselves before them? Are we proud? Do we think we're better than them? Are we haughty? Do we think we are smarter or even greater than them? Are we selfish? Do we not care about them? And are we rude? Are we insensitive and mean to them? It doesn't demand its own way. Do we? Yeah, I'll love my church family as long as they see it my way. It's not irritable. Uh-oh, that's a tough one. You ever come in to spend a Sunday or a Wednesday with your church family, you're saying, man, I'm having a bad day. You feel irritable. Love is not irritable. It's not touchy. It does not hold grudges. Folks, let me make sure we understand something. I'm going to disappoint you. In many cases throughout the years, I've been here 25 years, I've disappointed you. I've hurt you. I've wronged you. I've said something I didn't mean to say, and it upset you. And let me tell you something. You've done the same thing to me. How does that feel? Oh, he said that. It's true. Let me tell you why I say that. Because, folks, as family, we're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect. We're human, which means we sin. You'll say things to me. I'll say things to you. You'll do things to me. I'll do things to you. You'll do things to each other. And here's the thing that we have to do. We have to forgive each other. We cannot hold grudges if we're family members. How many people today, don't raise your hand, how many people today have grudges within your family that have never been forgiven? You just don't talk about them. It's true. We can't do that. Love does not hold grudges. It hardly even notices when others do it wrong. Chad, I did this to you. It's okay. It's all good. You made a mistake. I made a mistake. We all make mistakes. It's all good. It's never glad about injustice. But it rejoices when truth wins out, and that means we're honest with our family members. We're truthful with our family members. That means we truly love our family members. Love means we defend our family members. We're loyal to them. We believe in them, and we expect the best of them. And unfortunately, family members, we're all prone to sin. I'm going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. We're going to mess up, screw up. And hopefully, I pray that eventually we'll look up and we'll pray and we'll say, God, forgive me for what I do to my family members. My question, though, is this. Do we love God's family, his children, our Christian brothers and sisters, our immediate church family, our Christian kin? And we might say, well, sometime. And I'm hoping that that would change to all the time. I'm hoping that this family will continue to want to draw closer, that this immediate family would say, these are my brothers and sisters, and I'd do anything for them. Because I know that they are, and I am, God's children. William Barclay once said this about that. He says, true kinship is not always a matter of flesh and blood relationship. Now, Barclay is saying that there is more to family than our family. This is now where we go to church family. This is what he's talking about. He says, it remains true that blood is a tie that nothing can break, and that many a man finds his delight and his peace in the circle of his family. But it is also true that sometimes a man's nearest and dearest are the people who understand him least. And that he finds his true fellowship with those who work for a common ideal and who share a common experience. This certainly is true. Even if a Christian finds that those who should be closest to him are those who are most out of sympathy with him, there remains for him the fellowship of Jesus Christ and the friendship of all who love the Lord. Church family. Our family members. Aren't we closer to our immediate family than our extended family? I mean, folks, let's talk about this. We see them more. We share with them more. We spend time with them. We speak to them. We snuggle with them. We call them. We struggle with them. We stay with them. We pray with them. We care about them. Folks, immediate family members, we love them. I call my mom and dad every day. It's true. I'm sure at this point they're just sick of it. Just like, don't answer. But I do it. Because I know there's going to be a day when they won't be there. I call my brother every day. You know, you want to talk about someone who gets annoyed by those calls. That is my brother. He does not want to talk to me every day. But I do this because they are my immediate family member. Mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, and daughters. Let's go back to the first church. I think this is a good history lesson for all of us. Let's go back to Acts 2, 43 through 47. First church, purest church, the first church that began. It's really neat when we go back and see how much we've messed this up. Before denominations and divisions, right, there was just one. First church, Acts 2, 43 through 47. What were they doing? Here's what they were doing. It says that they met together. It says that they shared with each other. It says that they worshiped together. And here's where it gets really good. And it says the family got bigger. Isn't that neat? So the immediate family became an extended family because they were extending out to a new group of people that would eventually be God's family. They weren't content with who they were and where they were. Rather, they realized that they had a ministry and a calling to go out there. And the church grew. And it became bigger and it became stronger. So I ask, what about our Christian brethren? Do we feel the same way? Do we want to do the same things with them? Jesus says in Luke 8:21, he says, my mother and my brothers are all those who hear the message of God and obey it. Jesus knew his immediate family. My question is, do we? Lonnie Rex helped children he didn't know. How much do we love and serve God's children, our immediate church family members that we do know? Hebrews 13:1, love each other with true brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning the pure brotherly love that there should be among God's people. I don't need to say very much, I'm sure. For God himself is teaching you to love one another. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:17, love Christians everywhere, especially right here. Chapter 3, verse 8, and I love this one. You should be like one big, happy family, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Let's go back and look at verse 10 again of 1 John chapter 3. So now we can tell who is a child of God and who belongs to Satan. Whoever is living a life of sin and doesn't love his brother shows that he is not in God's family. I want to be in God's family. I want to be part of God's family. And that means that I have to love my Christian sister and brother. And I will love my Christian sister and brother. You see, if we have stopped living that life of continual habitual sin, then we have started loving our Christian brothers and sisters, have we not? Look at 1 John 5, 3 through 5. Let's finish that part up again. Loving God means doing what he tells us to do. Really, that isn't hard at all. For every child of God can obey him, defeating sin and evil pleasure by trusting Christ to help him. But who could possibly fight and win this battle except by believing that Jesus is truly the Son of God? Let me tell you something. There is something wonderful about church family. Let me tell you what that is. If you're struggling, if you're hurting, if you are in need, your church family is there to help fulfill those needs. We can help. It's the beauty of having a lot of people come together as Christian brothers and sisters, because I'm guessing that one of you, some of you, maybe all of you have gone through a similar struggle, and we lean on you. And we need you. I love when people get together where we're praying for individuals like, hey, I've been there, I've done that. Hey, you got nothing to worry about. It's okay. I can remember being in hospital rooms with individuals who have gone through terrible things, and I've said, listen, let me tell you what happened to this person because this is how this person dealt with it and how God answered it. That's neat. That's part of being a church family. Let me ask you this. What do you think God wants us to do as a church family? I can see two things. There are a lot of things, but I'm going to capitalize on two things. Two things that God wants us to do. One's called the Great Commission, the other's called the Great Commandment. The Great Commission comes from Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and that is that we are called to go out and make disciples. The Great Commandment says this, that we are to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that we are to love people. Great Commission, Great Commandment. Now let me tell you what this means. This means that we have what's called family responsibility, that we are to love this family, and we are called to grow this family. The question is, are you willing to grow this family? Because a lot of us get really comfortable within our own family. I remember going to those family reunions and I literally was like, no, saved seats. you people, stay away, you fourth cousins I've never met. How dare you go eat the potato salad you made? And that's what we do. We get territorial, right? We're that kind of people. We can't be that kind of people. It's our family responsibility. If we struggle loving our own immediate church family members, Heavenly Father, Jesus the Savior, Christian brothers and sisters, folks, I ask you this, how capable are we of loving others? Loving our family members here, children of God, should help us to better reach out to and minister to and love others out there. This is called extending our family. My question is, what are we extending? What are we extending? Jesus says in Matthew 5, 46 and 47, and folks, you may want to write these down because these are tough, tough words. Matthew 5, 46 and 47, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he says this, and listen, and I will accentuate this. He says, if you love those who love you, what good is that? Even scoundrels do that much. Wasn't he right? And even the worst of the worst, right? They do that. They love their own. Everybody loves their immediate family. Then it goes on. He says, if you are friendly only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even the heathen do that. Folks, are we only doing that? Do we love those who love us? Are we friendly to those who are friendly to us? Do we say everybody else? Nope. I don't love them, don't want to talk to them, don't want to be around them. But if they love me and they're friendly to me, all right, yeah, I'll love them and be friendly to them. Let's look at our second sermon text. This one comes from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Here's what Paul says. He says, now you are no longer strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, but you're members of God's very own family, citizens of God's country, and you belong in God's household with every other Christian. What a foundation you stand on now. The apostles and the prophets and the cornerstone of the building is Jesus Christ himself. We who believe are carefully joined together with Christ as parts of a beautiful, constantly growing temple for God, and you're also joined with him and with each other by the Spirit and part of this dwelling place of God. Do you remember when you were strangers to God? Remember when you were foreigners to heaven? Man, strangers and foreigners, that's not a good word. I don't like being a stranger. I've been to a foreign country. I didn't like being a foreigner. It was uncomfortable. I didn't know their customs. I didn't know what to do. I was a little scared. Being a stranger and being a foreigner is scary. Now let me remind you of something. You were once strangers to this church and foreigners to this church. At some point, you walked into this church and said, who are these people? Who's the whack job in the pulpit? Who are these people? Because they could never be my family. No, 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 no. They look so weird. That's me, by the way. I'm the one who looks weird. You were strangers. You were foreigners. It's not a fun feeling. Walking into a new building, not a fun feeling. Let me tell you something. Cam and I went, and I can tell, I'm never going to mention it. We've gone to three churches. We've been to a lot of churches. But on vacation, we go to three churches or more churches. I've been to three churches. I'll never forget it. We walked in. Nobody greeted us. We sat down. Nobody spoke to us. We worshiped. Nobody said anything to us. I kept looking over at Cam, like, this is how you don't do it. We were definitely not part of the family. Now, we were extended family, but they didn't know that. They could have just thought we were just God's creation, not God's children, but they didn't treat us like that. They treated us like we were knee-deep in sin. I remember thinking, I'm guessing this church isn't growing. You see, folks, it can easily become that. Now, let me tell you something. We watched it. They loved each other. Oh, man, did they love each other. They were always together, talking together, and we were just over here like, over here, in case you didn't notice. I mean, we thought, man, we're like prime candidates. We brought two little kids, bring kids to church. Man, that's it. Jillian won't remember those days. She was small. Strangers to God and foreigners to heaven, we've all been there. We've all been there. It's not too far away from when we were only God's creation. Don't forget that feeling when you were God's creation the first time you walked into this building. Don't ever forget it, because someone else will be the first one to walk into this building, and I pray that they will never feel like a foreigner or a stranger when they walk into this building. Foreigners and strangers, it's the opposite of adoption. You feel unwanted. You feel unneeded. Do you recall when you were just God's creation, not his children, when this was not your family? Remember when you walked in here and said, I don't think so. This ain't going to work. Somehow you came back. Somehow you said, I'm going to come back. How did that change? What changed that? I think it's two things. Number one, you experienced God and Jesus' love. You did. You were a foreigner. You were a stranger. You weren't his children. You were his creation. But somehow God loved you, and Jesus loved you, and you felt loved and appreciated and wanted and needed, and it felt good. And then you felt church family love. Somebody here cared about you, shared with you, reached out to you, loved you. Somebody did. Otherwise, you wouldn't have come back, I'm guessing. I'm guessing this family extended a hand, Romans 16:16, and hope, Romans 15:13, and help, Romans 12:13, and a heart, their heart, 1 John 4:7, and they extended their home, Romans 15:7. And you chose to become a member. You went from extended family member to an immediate family member of God's very own family and as citizens of God's country and a member of God's household with every other Christian. You are family. And the foundation, the apostles and the prophets, means the Word of God. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at some point, I hope that you looked at this church family and you said, wow. They may look a little different, they may be a little different, but I'm going to tell you something. They preach the Word of God, and they love the Son of God, and I can come back to this place as a child of God. That's family. That's how we grew, and that's how we will continue to grow. Look at verse 22. It says, we are joined together with our family members and by Jesus in this Bible. That's what it is. So my question is this, what are we extending? This is a difficult question, folks. What are we extending to potential future family members? What are we extending? I think this week I've invited 4 people to Covell. They didn't come, that's okay. I'm always throwing seeds out. I'm always hoping they'll come. I won't stop inviting, and I won't stop asking, and I won't stop loving, and I won't stop caring. We have to do this. What are we extending to potential future family members? Let me ask you this, when they walk through the door, are we meeting them? Are we greeting them? Are we loving them? Are we sharing with those who enter this building? Are we welcoming? Remember my situation, 3 churches. Stay away, I think he's got leprosy. That's what it felt like. They didn't want to look at me. Does this immediate family care about extending and growing? I ask you this, brothers and sisters, do you care about adding more brothers and sisters? Do you want more brothers and sisters? I remember the first time I met Cam's family. I'll never forget it. That really was the scariest day of my life. I knew he was a minister. That was not good. And I remember thinking, she's so nice, and then there's me. And I remember I went far away to meet them. And I remember thinking, I hope they like me. And they were so welcoming and so warm and so kind and so loving. Are we? Do we care about extending and growing, verse 21, to our future family? Folks, let me ask you this. Will you extend a hand? When you see somebody walk through the doors that you don't know, will you extend your hand? Will he extend your hope? Will you give him hope? Will he extend help? Will we extend our heart? Will you and we extend our home? Will we say welcome to our home? This is our family. We want you to be part of our family. Will they be made to feel welcome as this family? Are God's children extending those things to God's creation, our brethren? We got to be. In Matthew 25:31-46, Jesus accounts for the acts of those who feed the hungry and hydrate the thirsty and shelter the stranger and clothe the poor and needy and visit and care for the sick and the prisoners. And Jesus says in verse 40, when you did it to those, my brothers, you were doing it to me. How welcoming are we to this immediate church family? What about our extended family? Do we know them? Do we share with them? Do we care about them? Folks, I'm going to introduce a term that's going to make you squirm. You're not going to like it. Now, there's a good way to put this and a bad way to put this. I'm going to share both. This has now become the new thing in church. And let me tell you, pastors all over, people who study churches and dynamics of churches say this is a bad thing. I think it's something of a good thing, but it's also a bad thing. Let me introduce you to this term. It's called holy huddles. Holy huddles. If you're a football fan, you know what a huddle is. I played high school football. I remember the huddle. And I used to be on the end, and I remember that we would be down like this, and we would be closed in, and let me tell you, nobody could get into the huddle. I mean, if you came into the huddle, it'd be very uncomfortable. We'd have to move. Now, every church has holy huddles. Guess what? Covell Community Church has holy huddles. Now, a lot of church dynamic studies have been done and said, you don't want holy huddles. Now, let me tell you the positive of holy huddles, because we have them. And if you say, oh, no, we don't. Oh, yes, we do. Watch what happens after church on Sunday and Wednesday. We have holy huddles. Here's the positive about holy huddles. That means you've made friends with your fellow Christian brothers and sisters. You have friends among these people. That's great. See, I'm the guy that says there's a positive here. Here's the problem. The problem is, as in football, if you are holy huddling, it's very difficult for people to get inside the huddle and be part of your family. That's difficult. And so holy huddles feel very exclusive and not very inclusive. Now, I'm going to tell you, I love that we have friends in this church. That's wonderful. And folks, that is, let me tell you, these friendships will last you a lifetime because these are solid relationships. But you got to welcome in, we got to welcome in other people into these relationships. Holy huddles can be dangerous because they can turn off and turn away needy, wanting people. We got to watch the holy huddles. How caring are we to those who need to meet and join this church family? What have we extended to them? Especially to those who are not yet God's children, but they are God's creation. They need God. Can we introduce them to God? When they walk into, they see the love of God. As God's children adopted into his family by God and Jesus, we start to realize, get ready, Rick Warren's quote, that it's not about us. The church does not center around me. How many people have said that? The church does not center around me. In fact, let's say this. The church centers around God Almighty and his word and this family. And I'll fit in there somewhere. It doesn't center around me. We start to realize it's not about us. Now here's something else that happens. Instead of being fed, we learn to feed. When we were raising our kids and we were feeding our kids, and I remember the food spilling all over their clothes. I'm a neat freak. And it'd get all over their clothes, and it went everywhere. And I used to think, man, there is going to come a day where these kids are going to be able to feed themselves, and it's going to be a great day. I think that's what God says for us and regarding us. You see, folks, the natural progression of children is that we grow from being fed, that we grow and go from being fed to being able to feed. We have to feed. And so that's the natural progression of God's children. And what that means is that we go from being fed to be able to feed others. That's what we have to do as a family. This is called going from childhood to adulthood. It's going from spiritual infancy to maturity. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. It is a natural progression as God's children. We must mature as Christians. Instead of always being taught, we learn to teach. Someone says, I got a question. Go ask the pastor. Can you imagine if someone says, I got a question. You say, I think I can handle this. Ask it. I think I can answer it. And we use the word to do it. Instead of being greeted, we greet. Instead of just sitting in a pew, we love, extend ourselves. We give ourselves to our Father and His Son. We learn how to do true church family outreach. I remember the first time I came to Covell Community Church. I remember walking in there thinking, now this is interesting. I was young. And I remember sitting where Cork and Bonnie were sitting. I remember we always sat in the back row. And I remember sitting there, and let me tell you, I never left the pew. Uh-oh, they're going to come to me. I'm not going out to them. No way. And they did. Folks, we have to do church family outreach. Invite, encourage, love, and share so we'll grow. Everyone is God's creation, but few are God's children. Are we, as God's immediate family, willing to extend and grow this family? Are we willing to look at ourselves and say, this church, this family, it's not about me. It's about God and His Son and our Christian brothers and sisters, which means it's about family. We are God's family, where the we will always be greater than the me. We're going to close with our pastoral prayer. If you say, I don't know if I'm a child of God, I don't even really know if I know God, I encourage you today to bow your head and pray. And ask God not only to fill your life and come into your life, but ask Him to become Lord of your life. Ask Him today, say, God, I can't do this thing on my own. I need You to come and fill me and help me and guide me and direct me so I can live the way You want me to live and I can love the way You want me to love. This is what we need to pray for today. And for every other person who's sick and hurting and struggling, we're going to pray for them as well. So please join me with our pastoral prayer. Heavenly Father, we as Your people, we know it's easy to get comfortable. It's It's easy to say, well, we've got our family. We don't need any more family. But that's not what you've called us to do. You've called us to go out and make disciples. You've called us to go out and to teach them and baptize them and lead them to you. And you've called us to love you and to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And Father, you've called us to grow and mature as believers and Christians. That's just this natural family progression. And Father, thank you in your word for teaching us that we have to do this thing called spiritual maturity. Father, I pray that you'll grow and build this family. But I pray that you'll grow and build us in the name of Jesus, and that you would help us to see that we need you. Father, we are constantly learning and growing unless we choose not to. And so, Father, I pray today that you'll convict us and help us to see what we are called to do. Help us to greet and meet and teach and love those who are around us, especially those who don't worship with us. And if we are out there, Father, I pray, help us to minister to them and care about them and share with them. Father, I thank you for revealing these things to us through your word. Thank you for reminding us that at one time we were just your creation, but now as believers and followers of you, we are your children. And I pray that we'll never take this family relationship lightly. Father, I pray that we will behave and grow and mature as your children. And I pray that you'll add to this family, and I pray that you'll grow this family, and I pray that you'll grow us. And Father, I thank you for convicting us, because we need it, and we ask for today. Father, I pray that you'll be with everyone who's not well. I pray that you'll be with those who are hurting and struggling. Obviously, we've heard good news about Donna Kibler and Stacey O'Hare, and certainly there are others that have come through difficult situations and circumstances. Be with all of them, I pray. And I ask today that you would help us to constantly be united as a family in prayer. And I thank you for the opportunities that continue to persist to do this. Father, I pray today that you will help us as we continue our worship here and out there. And I pray that you will be at the center of our hearts and thoughts and minds. I ask this according to your will. And I thank you today for everything that you do for us and how you love us. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. So let's stand and close with our final song. So I talked to someone the other day and had a conversation, not anybody here, talked to someone out, and I'm talking to people all the time, a lot of people. And so anyway, I said they decided they'd go to a church, and I said, how do you like it? And they said, we really like it. I said, good, that's great. And I said, what do you like about it? He said, we like the fact that we can sit in the back and get lost, and nobody talks to us and nobody sees us. And I said, well, that's not really the purpose of church, but at least there's a start. And I understand that that's probably where most of us start. I know I'm a back row guy, Tina. So here's the thing that I can tell you. We are family. We don't need Sister Sledge to remind us of this. We don't need to sing it. We just need to be reminded of it. But here's the thing. As family, we got to love each other. We got to care about each other. But we also have to want to grow together. And that means growing internally and spiritually, but also means growing physically. And so my question today is, are you willing to go out and invite and encourage and share and love and extend that family? Ask yourself this, what am I bringing to this family? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single thing that you remind us of today. We must do more. And Father, I pray that you'll convict us to do more. Help us, I pray, to grow with this family as you grow us spiritually and personally. And I pray that we'll be willing and open to this. Father, I thank you for helping us to see our need for you, and we need you. And so, Father, I pray today that you'll help us to truly welcome and to truly love this family that you've put us in, and we're grateful for. Thank you for making us your child. Father, today, if there's anybody here who's not a believer, if there's anybody here who says, I don't know God, I don't know Jesus, I pray that you'll convict them through the Holy Spirit and bring them into your fold and into your family. Thank you for every blessing that you give us and all the hope that we have. It's in Jesus' holy name that we pray. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.